Word on Fire is brought to you by Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Chicago area since 1837.
This is Cardinal Francis George, and I invite you to join me for the next few minutes to reflect with Father Robert Barron on the Word of God, which is the Word on Fire. Father Barron will challenge us to open our hearts to the Word on Fire, which is God's Word of love for each of us. If our hearts are open, the Lord can change and transform us, so that we might speak with love about the one who is love. The Archdiocese of Chicago, through the generosity of Sacred Heart Parish in Winnetka, now presents The Word on Fire.
Peace be with you. Friends, our first reading for this week is a snippet from the second book of Samuel. And it's the climax to a biblical story which is as engrossing as any soap opera, and as contemporary as the headlines to the newspaper. It's about King David and his affair with Bathsheba. Here's how the story begins. During the season when kings are off campaigning, King David is resting at home. Awaking from his afternoon siesta, he spies the beautiful Bathsheba bathing on the roof of a nearby palazzo. He decides that minute he will have her. And he does. Now here's the first question to ask. How come, when it's the season for kings to be off on campaign, David is lollygagging and lounging around at home? You see how in a very elegant way the narrator sets up the story. David is not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's not performing his kingly duty. He's engaging in self-indulgence. You know, by the way, I don't want to get Bathsheba totally off the hook, as though she's simply a victim. What's she doing, bathing on the roof in full sight of King David? Is she purely an innocent victim? I don't know. I think the narrator is subtly telling us that both these figures are to blame. Well, when David learns that she's already married, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of his soldiers, David decides to take full advantage of his power. Like any mafia chieftain, he sends instructions to his commander that Uriah should be put in the thick of the fighting, knowing full well that he'll be killed. When the word comes back that Uriah is dead, David takes Bathsheba as the newest of his wives. Easy, isn't it? Remember Mel Brooks in one of his movies says, "It's good to be king." And you see it here. Here's a powerful figure who can do what he wants when he wants. But you might be able to conceal all of your machinations from your friends and neighbors, but you can't conceal them from the Lord God, who sees the heart. The Lord sends his prophet Nathan to address King David. And the prophet says, "Your Majesty, I want to tell you a story about something which has happened in your kingdom." So Nathan speaks of a poor man who owns one small animal, a little female sheep, from which he draws milk and wool. This sheep is much more than just a piece of livestock. This sheep becomes more of a pet and a friend to the man and to his family. This poor man came to love this animal. Well, one day, Nathan says, a very wealthy man threw a party for his rich friends. Though this rich man had thousands of sheep and cattle, he chose not to slaughter any of his livestock. Instead, he ordered that this poor man's single sheep should be slaughtered for the feast. Upon hearing of this gross injustice and cruelty, David flew into a rage. And he says, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this merits death." And then Nathan sprang the trap. "You are the man." One of the most devastating moments in the whole Bible You are the man. You, David, though you have dozens of wives, you stole the one wife of Uriah the Hittite, even conspiring to put him to death. David, you are this man who has abused his power. You are this man who has manipulated others for his own advantage. Extraordinary, isn't it? Wonderful story. And the church now for centuries has drawn lessons from it. Let me highlight just a few. First of all, Christians, nothing is hidden from God. Oh, I know we know it abstractly, theologically. Sure, God is omniscient. God knows all things. But this story wants us to feel this truth. You see, most of us become extremely adept at hiding our misdeeds from the eyes of the world. Many successfully cultivate a double life, appearing upright publicly, but doing evil privately. And many think they're quite successful at this. It's worked quite well. No problems emerge. Everyone that matters thinks that they're just grand. But the Bible is telling us here, this will not work with God. God sees all of our actions. Yes, God even sees into the heart. We can hide nothing from God. We cannot have a double life in the presence of God. Now, don't see this as threatening. Don't see it as bad news. See it rather as God pulling us back into integrity. You see, precisely because we can't lie in the presence of God, we should be drawn into this wholeness and unity and integrity of life. We can deceive everybody, anybody, but we can't deceive God. And that's finally good news. Because these acts of deception finally rip us apart. Allow God's omniscience, the fact that He sees everything about you, draw you into integrity. Second lesson, very closely related to the first. Sin has its consequences. Sin has its consequences. Friends, they might be immediate. In some cases they are. We sin and we're punished immediately by our sin. We feel the negative effects of it immediately. Sometimes that happens. Oftentimes, it's more of a delayed reaction. We feel only in time the consequences of our sin. We can do some misdeed, and we wake up the next morning and we say, well, okay, everything seems to be fine. No one seems to be put out. Everything seems to be going well. I guess I got away with it. Friends, not only has God seen it, in that sense, of course, you don't get away with it ever. But even in the second sense, sin will eventually produce its negative consequences. The day of reckoning will come. That's what Nathan represents here, is the day of reckoning finally coming to David. You know, in all religions, there's some version of what they call the law of karma in the East. The law of karma, it means a kind of cosmic balance, a cosmic harmony reflective of the harmony of God. What it means is sin will be answered in some form. We can postpone the day of reckoning, but we can't eliminate it. Here's a third lesson from this story. Power is given to us for God's purposes, not our own. There are a lot of powerful people listening to me right now. more powerful in many ways than David ever was. Those who wield economic, political, cultural, interpersonal power. Again, in a way that probably mocks King David, who was kind of a tribal chieftain. People listening right now to my voice have much more power than David ever had. The question to ask is, why do you have it? The answer, not finally because of your accomplishments, not finally because of your skills and creative abilities. You have it because God gave it to you. Oh no, I worked hard for the power I have. I deserve it. Whatever you have was a gift from God. Therefore, the power that you have was given to you for God's purposes, not your own. One of the great motifs of the Bible is we tend to use our power not for God's purposes, but to achieve our own ends. Oh, it's very tempting. Fellow sinners, I know about this. It's very tempting. When you have power and you can use it to affect your own ends, you will do it 9 times out of 10. That's David's problem. The question all of us powerful people, powerful in different ways, should ask, why did God give me this? And how can I use it for the achievement of His own purposes in the world? Mind you, a very simple disjunction. Can you do it? And should you do it? Are very different questions. Often powerful people are tempted toward a conflation of those two questions. Can I do it? Sure. Therefore, I should do it. Different questions. Here's a final lesson. Though we are all sinners, forgiveness is always available. You know, something I've always loved about the Bible, I've spoken about it before to you, the Bible is never flattering toward its main characters and heroes. It's very clear-sighted. Here is King David, one of the greatest figures in the Old Testament, probably along with Moses, the greatest. What is he? He's an adulterer and a murderer. And the Bible is not the least bit reticent about telling us David's faults. We're all sinners, all of us. St. Paul says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Okay. It's honest. Calling us to be honest about ourselves. But, fellow sinners, like David, forgiveness is always available. David comes humbly before the Lord in penitence. Once this terrible story of Nathan is sunk in, he realizes his sin. He comes in penitence before God. He asks for mercy, and God offers him forgiveness. I don't care what burden you're carrying, what weight you're under right now. Maybe you've sinned as gravely as David has. Okay, admit it. Come before the Lord and receive His forgiveness. Friends, could I invite you to reread this story from the first book of Samuel? Allow these great lessons to sink more deeply into your heart. And God bless you.
I hope that you were moved today by the Word on Fire. I pray that, together, we might become a people on fire with love for God and neighbor here in Chicago and wherever these words are heard. Until we join Father Barron again next week, I'm Cardinal Francis George. God bless you.
The cemetery ministry is a core ministry of our Catholic faith tied to the corporal works of mercy. Cardinal George says, "It's comforting to know that our Catholic cemeteries are caring for the remains of our loved ones awaiting the resurrection. There are 43 Archdiocese of Chicago cemeteries willing to help you during times of loss. Call 708-449-6100 for assistance. Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Catholic community since 1837.